Okay, now we'll just hand straight over now to the Reverend Baxter, and let's keep our Bibles open as God's servant brings the message tonight, and let's give the Word of God a full listening ear and attend to what God would have to say to us tonight. Mr. Baxter, you're very welcome. Thank you for coming.
I was reminding myself of those occasions when I went down into the college to... As that many young men were coming in, I wanted to find out who they were, just to see how sound they were. And I always used to do that and go early. And I did it because I know and I knew what they were going through in college. It's a tough old time. When I went in, way back in the mid-70s, I went in for 3 years. I was promised hard work, but no guarantee of a church at the end of it. And that was fair enough. We went in on that basis. But then the presbytery, in their wisdom, decided they were going to bump another year onto me. And I had to do 4 years, along with everybody else, of course. I was given that news in the town of Larne. One Sunday afternoon, the presbytery had met on the Friday. They decided to do this on that night. And I was preaching in the Larne church and was at a lady's house for dinner. And during that dinner, as it was almost finished, waiting for dessert, Reverend Leslie Curran came into that house to tell me that you're doing another year. And you know, the lady had just said, and this is true, and anybody that knows me will dispute this, but this is true. She had this enormous pavlova, my favourite dessert, and she set it down, and I just pushed it away. I couldn't even eat the thing. I was that grieved. And then, they didn't only do that, they brought in this compulsory Hebrew and Greek. After about 3 months of Hebrew, Mr. Douglas was telling us, "You know, brethren, listen, Hebrew is the language of heaven." And I put my hand up quite timidly, and I said, "Mr. Douglas, it must be, because it's like nothing on earth." And he didn't appreciate that remark, but that's how I felt. And but the Lord is very gracious. We're here tonight. I was just thinking the other day, talking to another retired minister. Wasn't that long ago that we were in together with this man? We were training for the ministry. Then we were ordained. Then we retired. And it's just all been a flash. The Bible tells us, you know, time is very short. You read the obituaries of men that lived for hundreds of years in Scripture. And no matter how long they lived, from Methuselah's 969 to right down, it always says this at the end of their biography. It says, "It came to pass that he died." He died, as we all will. And folks, it's good to know that you're ready to die because you know the Saviour and you've trusted him. I hope we all have been able to do that and all able to say that tonight. I want to turn you to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Delighted to be here. I'm working under a little disadvantage because if you need to be fed some dinner time, I can give you an address in this town and district where you can go to, where I was today. And I can tell you, I had enough that would have fed 3 men and a wee lad. And really appreciate the kindness of the folk and the kindness of them for taking us in. 2 wee waifs like Mary and me. And we did appreciate that and the time of fellowship. So thank you very much indeed. Genesis chapter 4, please. Verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. We'll ask you please to stand for a word of prayer, that you might just change position for a moment. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness to us. And we thank thee for this lovely church building where we're meeting. This is God's meeting house. Lord, we ask that in the next few minutes, you'll help the preacher with all his weakness and infirmity to preach the truth of God with all his heart. And Lord, for those that are here and in a congregation of this size, there must be some who know not the Savior. We pray that by thy word, Lord, and through the ministry of thy truth, some poor soul will come to a knowledge of Christ. Be with us now. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Genesis 5 and verse 4 tells us that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. But Cain and Abel were the two eldest. Some of the commentators, and I tend to agree with them, suggest that Cain and Abel were twins. You read those verses where it tells us about Adam knowing Eve, his wife, that she conceived and bare Cain, and she again bare his brother Abel. There's no mention of a second conception. It may not be the case, we can't be dogmatic on the matter, but it's possible. That has no relevance, of course, to the sermon tonight. I just say that in passing. Names in Old Testament times were very important. The name of Cain carries the thought of possession. She bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Literally, I have gotten a man, the Lord. You see, like every Jewish mother from the dawn of time, she wanted to be the bearer of the Messiah. She wanted to be the one who would bring the promised seed, Genesis 3:15, into the world. And she was taken up with that. Oh, how wrong we can be. Matthew Henry makes the quaint comment, the less we expect from creatures, the more tolerable will disappointments be. Abel, it carries the thought of vanity. So taken up as she was with Cain as the promised seed, another son was mere vanity to her. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 39 and 5, Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. At his best state. Altogether vanity. What I plan to do this evening for a few minutes is to look at these two men, these two individuals who came before God to worship. And that's the first thing you will note, the coming of Cain and Abel to worship. The first four verses suggest some things to us. For example, it lets us know that both these men worked. One was a tiller, the ground, hard-working farmer. One was a shepherd. God gave to Adam, their father, a calling. And he in turn gave a calling to his sons. Now notice, folks, that both of them came before God to worship him. Cain was not a heathen or an atheist, if you will. Verse 1 reminds us, just as we pass this, of Adam knew Eve, his wife, as she conceived and bare Cain. There is the biblical basis for true marriage. Of course, we live in a day when that's been so twisted and perverted that they're seeking now and have done to make marriage an abominable thing in some instances. This whole question of same-sex marriage, that is a stench in the nostrils of God, and is something completely contrary to the Scriptures. God lets us know the true basis of marriage. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. One man and one woman. That was God's plan from the start. And it hasn't altered. It hasn't changed, my friend. There you have it in the Scriptures of truth. These two boys grew up together in the same home. They had the same parents, were taught the same things, they saw the same things, but oh, I tell you, they were different. Not only in their profession as farmer and shepherd, but both of them were shown that they need to approach God. It's not as if Cain had lesser knowledge of this than Abel, but he decided he would come before God in his way. Adam and Eve had taught them the truth because Adam and Eve were saved after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the point I'm making is this. Both of them came. Both of them. We live in a country that's noted for its religion. Not always good reports, but religion, you can say of, or could have said of the Ulster society, it's quite a religious place. People are not ignorant of the fact that there's a God. Those that claim to be atheists, the Bible simply calls them fools, because the fool in his heart has said there is no God. Verse 4 reminds us that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The word respect there simply means he looked upon it with approval. God looked upon the sacrifice and the offering that Abel brought with approval. And he respected it. But Cain's offering, it was rejected. Unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The very expression on his face told of his deep resentment of God, because he wasn't prepared to come God's way. And you know, brethren and sisters, men and women, there are plenty of people in this world tonight, and they come to God, but they will not come in God's way. There's only one way of approach to God. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. People say, well, what about the Muslim people, the Islamists in the world? Is it not true that 20% of the earth's population tonight is Muslim? It probably is. What about all those followers of Confucius and Buddha? What about the millions of Sikhs in India and Sri Lanka? What about the multitudes of dear Roman Catholic people all across the world? Places like South America. And even the Republic of Ireland. Friend, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. If you don't come to God solely through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're excluded from heaven. You can call yourself what you will. many, many devout Protestant people are just as dark as the Muslim is. Just as dark as the Buddhist and all the rest of them. God has taught us here, in the very first book of the Bible, the only approach that's acceptable. And you might come before God on a daily basis. You might come several times a day. But if you don't come through the blood of the Lamb, God rejects it. God won't have it. Now that doesn't say that the Lord doesn't accept offerings of grain and food, because if you're familiar with the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll know that's not so. The difference between what we have here in this harvest service tonight, the fruits of the ground, and all the evident blessings of God, we don't bring that into this church as an object of worship. We don't bring it into this church that we might exalt this thing and hope that God accepts us. No, no. This is only the people of God telling the Lord how much they appreciate His goodness in providing for them. But nothing that you could do in a harvest service like this will save the soul. Nothing. The only thing that brings us nigh to God, beloved, is the blood of Jesus. We read there in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 9 and the verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now listen. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Is it any clearer? Can it be any clearer? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 11 and 4, the great chapter of faith, reminds us concerning the man that we're looking at tonight, one of the men, Abel. We're told by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was a more excellent sacrifice. What made it more excellent? It was the shed blood. Because without the shedding of the Lamb's blood, there is and can be no remission. Beloved, you can only come the one way. The wee hymn says, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, that the way of the cross leads home. And I tell you tonight, friend, there is no other way. The coming to worship. Here they are, these men. We're not sure of what age they would be. That doesn't really matter. But they both approach God, feeling the need to come before God. Then there's the comparison in their worship. Note what Cain brought. He brought the product of the ground. The ground that God had cursed. And it was the work of his own hands. Top Lady writes in the lovely hymn, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, this book makes it very clear, friend. By grace, we are saved through faith. And that faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. If any man could have boasted in the pages of Scripture, surely the Apostle Paul could. The greatest intellect of his day. The man was a genius. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. What a man he was in his religion. But he said, I count it all, listen, but dung, refuge, that I might win Christ. It's not what you do. It might be lovely to look at, but God looks not at the outward. God looks at the heart. Jude reminds us in that little epistle at the end of our New Testaments, in Jude, verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What was the way of Cain? Well, it was the wrong way. "Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward," and listen, "and perished." Those that went in the way of Cain, they perished. How solemn, friend, is that? The way of Cain. They wouldn't come God's way. Cain refused to come God's way. And he discovered a lesson that multitudes of men have discovered ever since, that mere religion is not enough. You know the greatest enemies that Jesus Christ ever had were religious people. Do you ever notice that? And the most difficult people for the evangelical Christian to get through to is generally the religious person. Been saturated in dead former religion for generations. I remember being at a funeral years ago in Dungannon. And of course I had my collar on. I wasn't doing the funeral. I was just there. And this big man made his way over to me. Sometimes it seems that a clerical collar is like a magnet, you know. It draws people. And he said, he just came over and he said to me, "You know, my minister's an awful man." I said, "Oh, that's a terrible thing." I didn't say, "Who is he?" because he might have been a friend of mine, but he wasn't. I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I went with my child to get her confirmed. And he refused to do it." And I said, "Well, look, sir, you're going to have to help me here. Could you tell me what it means to be confirmed?" "Oh, I haven't a clue," he said. "But you're objecting to your minister not confirming that, having this child confirmed, but you don't know what it's about." He said, "Well, I don't." But he said, "My granda was confirmed. My da was confirmed. I was confirmed. And I just want the child done." That's the way he put it to me. You see, that's religion. But the hymn's right when it says, "'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within. By adding grace to welcome grace, where reigned the power of sin." Friend, that's the key. Cain learned the lesson. And what a solemn lesson it was. And he wandered about in the blackness of darkness forever because he wouldn't come God's way. And my friend, I can't cover it up tonight. If you don't come the way of the cross, God's way, by the blood of Jesus, then you don't come at all. Look at Abel's offering. We're told there concerning him, he brought the firstlings of his flock. He brought the lamb. You remember the words of the Baptist on the shores of the Jordan? He said, "Behold, take a look at the Lamb of God. The great antitype of all the types. There he is. Look at him. For he bears away the sin of the world. And on Calvary's cross, he took all the sins of all of his people. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone." And he did it for sinners. Here it is in shadow in the story of Abel. The Lamb of God. Nothing in Abel's sacrifice was sweet to behold. Sure it wasn't. Let me read you a verse, the book of Isaiah, and the chapter 53, and the verses 2 and 3. Here's what God says. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No beauty. On Calvary's cross, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus. Now, you and I, in our modern society, could have no real conception of what crucifixion was like, and what the victims of crucifixion looked like as they hung there in that tree, on that Roman gibbet. But there was a saturation of blood. The body was lacerated and had been beaten and abused, and to put it in the vernacular, it was just a mess, physically and humanly. And certainly, looking upon Christ on the cross, there was no beauty. He had no comeliness. It wasn't a pleasant view to the eye. But when that old thief turned toward him, he saw what sinners need to see. The wondrous beauty of that sweet sacrifice. I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And in Christ, on that cross, there was a beauty that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to sinners. And the dying thief, bless God tonight, he saw that fountain in his day. And I can say tonight, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. And those sins in my life were washed away. Another week's time, it'll be 49 years ago, my sins, which were many, were all washed away. Here's the thing. No beauty to the natural eye, but essential is the blood shedding of the Son of God. Here you see the great difference between God's religion and man's. Man is willing to work the labor of his hand, live a good life, do good deeds, pay into the church, be kind and generous and all things that are in themselves fine. But they have got to follow God's redemption, not precede it. Because all your righteousnesses, however great they may be, they're as filthy rags in God's sight. They don't mean a thing concerning eternal salvation. Oh, beloved, listen to me tonight. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Would you be free? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Brings me to say, last of all, a word about the conclusion of the worship. You see, man's religion, it's doing. God's religion, it's done. That's what the great D.L. Moody said to a man he met in the train, I think it was. Discovered this man was a Roman Catholic man, depending on his own good works. And Moody said to him, listen, he said, sir, the difference between your religion and mine is just two letters. Your religion is do. My religion, it's done. Everything that I needed was done by Jesus on the cross. And friends, that's it. The conclusion of the worship. Cain was rejected. It wasn't only his offering. Verses 6 and 7. It was him Look what it says. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What's God saying? What God is saying here to Cain is this. There's still hope for you. The sin offering is still available. Redemption is there if you're prepared to grasp it. It's at the door. That word sin in verse 7, that has the sense of sin offering. That wonderful thing. Even though this man had rejected God's way, even though he wasn't interested in God's way, yet the Lord still gave him this opportunity. You can be saved by grace. Unto Cain and to his offering. God not only had no respect for the offering, he had no respect for the man that brought it because he came on the wrong basis. God rejected this man and his offering. And he ended up, as verse 8 reminds us, a murderer. His rejection of God, rejection of God's way, of God's salvation, ended up in him becoming a murderer. Where Abel, he was accepted, both in his offering and in his person. In the book of Ephesians, and chapter 1, and I'm reading the verse 6, and it says this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. That's it. Hallelujah. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm not going to heaven today because I'm a gospel preacher, or a minister of the Free Church, or a Free Presbyterian. I have buried people who were Free Presbyterian. They weren't saved when they died. So that's not the issue here. We're not going to heaven because of what we are in ourselves. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He hath purchased my redemption. He has set me free. There's a text there in the first book of John, the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 12. Here's what it says. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Not of Cain. This idea, you know, that we're all the children of God is a great fallacy. Many years ago, when Dr. Paisley was the MP for North Antrim, he had a meeting with James Callaghan, who then was the Prime Minister. And in the course of the conversation, Mr. Callaghan said, "Now, Ian, after all, we are all the children of God." And the big man stopped him. Said, "No, Prime Minister, that's not right. We are not all the children of God. There are many who are the children of wrath by nature. There are many who are the children of the devil. And if you're not a child of God, then you're a child of the devil." That's how basic this is. And he was right in reminding even the Prime Minister that if he doesn't come the way of the cross, he doesn't come at all. Doesn't matter, friend, whether you hold the highest office in the land, whether you're the Queen of England sitting upon the throne, whether you rule some little place somewhere in the world. If you haven't Christ as your Saviour, if he isn't dwelling in your heart by faith, listen to it tonight, you're lost. You're of that wicked one. Religion doesn't mean a thing if it's a religion without Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let me ask you a question before I sit down tonight. If God was to call you now, this instant, this hour, before midnight comes, to stand before him and give account, what would you say? Lord, I lived a good life. No doubt so did Cain before his demise. I have been a good neighbour, and I'm sure all of you are. I'm kind and affectionate, a good father, a good mother, a good son, a good daughter. Oh yes, you're all of that. But I'm asking you, have you Christ in your heart? Are you trusting solely in him? Only Christ can bring you to heaven. Friend, I hope you live a long life. But I hope that at the end of it, you'll go to be with Jesus, which is far better. Many years ago, Brother Joe and me stood at my dad's coffin in a little flat in North Belfast. Mr. Paisley had led Dad to the Lord a while before. And as we three stood, looked into the coffin, the doc turned to us both and he said, "Men," and I've never forgotten this. So he looked at Father's coffin, at his body, he said, "You know, men, it pays to serve the Lord." That was in 1971, a 50-year-old man. And from that day to this, I have believed that. I have sought to warn people of the reality of death, of dying without Jesus Christ. Friend, this is real. Please consider it. Have a word with Mr. Higginson, with myself, with someone that's brought you to the meeting. Don't leave the building without knowing that you have come to God the way Abel came, by the way of the cross. Thank God that leads home. The Lord bless his word. Amen.
Now we're going to sing a hymn together. It's number 289. I think I'll change the hymn from what it was on the board, 289. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." God's word has come to our hearts tonight with power, with simplicity, with clarity. There's no room tonight in this meeting for confusion. It's been made abundantly clear that the word of God teaches there's one God, and there's one way to God, and it's through the cross. And if you miss the cross, you miss heaven. And if you miss heaven, it's hell for all eternity. Such a solemn, solemn thing, but yet such a merciful and gracious God who will save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him, by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. If we can help you, Mr. Baxter said already, if we can help you in any way, if you have things you need to talk about, if you need further help, but the reality is you just need Christ. Call upon him just now, just where you sit, even as we sing this closing hymn, just a few verses of it. Make it the prayer of your heart. Tell God you're coming to him. You're coming through the blood, by the cross, through Christ. And if you do that, tell somebody that you've come and we'll rejoice with you. 289, we'll sing the first three verses, please. "Just as I am, without one plea." Verses 1, 2 and 3, hymn 289.